Now, in the beginning, God, in Genesis 1:1, the Bible tells us, created the heavens and the earth, right? How did he create them? He spoke. He spoke his word. God spoke the word and creation responded. God spoke the word and miraculous things happened. But from the very beginning of the Bible, we are told that God spoke and things happened. And that is how it is in our life also. God speaks, and when we respond, things happen. Big things can happen. But a response to God's word is necessary for us to experience what God has for us. You know, I had an experience here the last couple of weeks that was very difficult. I did a little construction on my own. I thought I would never be able to get out of bed for a while. I'm not a little too old for that bending over all the time and working, but I had an area there in my yard that had some cobblestones and it had fallen back, and it just didn't look good. And I drove by and I saw this guy, he had rocks, these flat rocks, and they were real cheap. And I thought, well, you know what, this would look pretty good. Not considering what work it would be to actually put them in. And so I got the flat rocks. And he told me when I got them, he said, be careful, because these things are shaved off, they're thin. And he said, once you get them embedded in the ground, he said, you can drive on them. But right now, if you lay one on top of another and you're not careful, they'll break. And you can hit them with a hammer and break them. But once they're set, then you'll be okay. And so I got Asa, and we, you know, had a little family project out there, and I leveled that thing all out and got all the rocks out that had slid into it, and then I had to wash all the dirt off of them, and it was just a big, big, big project, and got it leveled out and went and got sand and poured the sand in there, and then I took those rocks and I figured out how to get them in there and took them out and figured out how to get them in there and finally got them where they fit. And then I took the sand and I poured them in between the cracks. And kind of poured them and then smoothed them all over so it looked like it was just sand right there. And then I took a broom and I swept it off. How many of you have ever seen that done? Well, I was a little bit taken back when I swept them all out, because if I wasn't careful, you know, all the sand just swept out. I sweep the sand right out from the cracks and I had to put it back in again. So then I realized, well, I'm going to have to be real careful swinging out. And then I realized, you know what? These things are not very secure. If I stand on one end of this rock, it kind of tilts up. If I drove my car over it right now, it would break. As a matter of fact, I did break one. Just standing on it. And so, you know, I realized this is not working like I thought it was. I could actually get down and go and expose those rocks. And so they were all sitting across there. And as you can see with this one, there's a lot of sand in between. And it was not firmly embedded until it rained. And it was amazing. We had one rain. And I came back out. And before it rained, I could take my finger and I could move that rock anywhere I wanted. If I stepped on it hard like this, it would shift. I could mess that thing up easily. I could break them if I was not careful. But once it rained, those things were in there. If I want to get in there now, I got to take a little crowbar and pry them up. How many of you have seen cobblestones or rocks that are embedded once that sand around them cements together? And it's not cement, it's just packed, right? Well, this is exactly what God is talking about with his word in our life. There are so many people that God's word is just sprinkled around their life, but it's dry. The seeds are there and they're dry. The sand is there, but any circumstance or any word said or any desire that pops up can kind of blow that sand loose, and so that rock of their life, instead of fitting exactly where God wants it to be, it can easily be moved. It can even be broken. And what God wants to do is he wants us to let that word not just sprinkle, but as 1 Peter says, become engrafted into our lives. And he wants all of us as living stones to be built into a building, the body of Christ. And in order for that to happen, his word has to harden in our lives and cement us in place. Does that kind of make sense? We can't just hear it. A lot of people just hear that word, and it's sprinkled all around them, but they don't take that word, and they don't examine that word. They don't let God water that word that's planted, that seed that's planted in their lives, and let it grow. They don't say, what exactly does this mean for me? What do you want me to do? How can I do that? I am going to take your word seriously. If you tell me to honor someone, I will honor them. If you tell me to forgive someone, I will forgive them. If you tell me to be gentle, I will be gentle. But I will strive and ask you for the ability through your Holy Spirit to allow me to do what you want me to do, to obey your word. I will listen to it. And I will commit myself to following you. And as we do that, God makes himself real to us, doesn't he? And all of a sudden, he cements and engrafts that word into our life, which the Bible says is able to save our souls. That's an interesting statement in 1 Peter, isn't it? The word doesn't just automatically save your soul. Now, we have salvation when we enter into God's family, but there's a process of becoming like Christ, and our soul is our mind and our will and our emotions. And how many of you agree that you have given your heart to Christ, but at times your mind, your will, and emotion are not really aligned with him? As a matter of fact, it took me a while when I first got saved. You know, I was such an incredible experience that I thought I was transformed to be exactly like Christ. And I felt that way. How many of you did? Big transformation. However, as I lived life, I started to notice that I really wasn't Christ-like in some areas. I had some purifying of my soul that needed to take place. And the engrafted word has the power to do that. His word has the power to create in my life, to create what he wants in my life. It has the power to change what is in my life. But I have to obey his words. I have to listen to his words. Here's what Jesus said. He replied and he said, you, speaking to people in this room who are committed to Christ, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. That's an interesting statement right there, isn't it? Just because people hear the word or read the word doesn't mean they understand what God wants in their life. I've read the word a lot of times and not understood what God wanted me to do. But there are those people who commit their lives to him and say, I will listen to you and I will do what you tell me to do. And he says, okay, here's the secret of life. You start doing what I tell you, you'll start understanding why I told you. You will see why I tell you these things. But to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, even what little understanding they have will be what? Taken away from them. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting statement that God says. He says, listen to me. Follow me. Let me be your authority. If you listen to me and do what I tell you, you will understand why I told you to do that, because your life, Christ came to give us life in all its what? Fullness. You'll look back and you'll say, I didn't even realize how empty my life was without Christ being at the center of it. I did not realize how much darkness I was in before I realized that Christ would speak to me. And God works in our life. I like this in 1 Corinthians 13. And you know, God always speaks love into our life. And this is the love chapter, isn't it? We love him because he first what? He first loved us. And once we understand how much he loves us, it changes us, and we are able to love others because of that great love he has for us. And in this love chapter, explaining about love, the Bible says this, Paul says this, he says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. That's kind of our problem, isn't it? We're not mature enough at times to know what God wants, and he wants us to grow into that maturity so that when we look at what we should do in the world, it's going to be the things that he wants us to do so that not only can he bless us, but that he can bless others through us. Now we see, oh, but when I grew up, that indicates kind of a process, doesn't it? I'm still in the process of growing up. I may never grow up. Hopefully, I'll grow up a little bit more. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. Now we see things imperfectly as in a cloudy mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. That's talking about when we start with Christ, and it's talking about when we see him face to face. And there, hopefully, will be a lot of time in between for each one of us, right? And during that time, we're going to be growing in what we understand. But we see cloudy, we see as in a clouded mirror. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. That's kind of interesting too, isn't it? Our ability to see clearly depends upon how transparent we are to let God know our hearts and let God be involved with our hearts, what kind of intimate knowledge we have with God. And there is a difference between knowing the facts about the Bible and having a relational experience with God's truth, because I am under his authority, and I see that as a loving authority, and I am trying to do what pleases my Father. And so that relationship grows. Now, I've got this picture up here. Actually, I did this with the youth, and it was kind of amazing, because I did this little illustration with the youth, and I did not realize how powerful it was when I did it. Right afterwards, I had this girl who ran up to me, and she said, "Look at this," with her cell phone. And I said, "What is it?" I said, "Is that the stained glass thing I was talking about?" And she said, "Yes, I've been there." She says, "It's in Paris." Now, see, I knew it was in Chartres, France, which I guess is like Hickson is to Chattanooga. It's a suburb of France, which I did not know till she explained to me. But she said, "I've been there." And she said, "You started telling that story," and I thought, it can't be this. And then she said, "This is it." So she was all excited about it, because this stained glass window is a little bit more unusual than most stained glass windows. Now, back in the 15th century, which is the 1400s, stained glass cathedrals and these big architectural things were a big deal. And the king commissioned this cathedral that was known for the beautiful stained glass windows to have a special stained glass window built. And so he brought in the top stained glass window artist, which I guess there were at that time, from Italy, and commissioned him to do this. And everybody in the town was really excited. And the guy came there, and he had these very expensive pieces of stained glass. And they were all colored and in different shapes. And I guess they say that some of the colors that are there cannot be reproduced today. We don't know exactly how they produce those colors. And so they were all very expensive. This guy came, and he laid this stained glass out on the floor of the cathedral, which would be like a fortune. And so everybody in the town came in to look at it, and there were all these different beautiful pieces of glass that were colored, and there was this one small little clear piece that was about the size of a fingernail amongst that group. And after everybody had seen all of this stuff, then they shoot everybody out and they shut the cathedral door, and this guy worked for months and months to put all of this together. And when it was done, They called everybody in the town up, and they put this big curtain across the cathedral up there, and they called everybody in, and he gave this big speech, and then they pulled the curtain out. And they did it in the afternoon, so the light was shining through it, and everybody was like, oh, it's so beautiful, and everybody was looking at it and talking about that, and about 2 minutes as it went, it started to get quieter and quieter and quieter, and about 2 minutes in, it was silent there, because everybody noticed there was a defect in the stained glass window. There was a part of it that there was no stained glass, and it just caught your eye, and it was just not right. And nobody wanted to say anything, and they were there, but the artist who did it had been waiting for that moment. And as soon as it got quiet, he took a ladder, and he walked over and put the ladder down and went over and picked up that one small little piece of glass. And he climbed up that ladder, and he put it in a portion of Jesus' eye. And when he did, the sun hit it, and the eye twinkled. It almost looked like, you know how when you see somebody and they're happy and they're joyous and there's just a twinkle in their eye? It gave that effect. And it became a very famous, it is still a tourist attraction. We've got a girl in our youth group who has been over to see it. And I just think it's a perfect picture of what God wants from each one of us. Because God builds a beautiful creation, and we're a part of it. Each one of us is a masterpiece, the Bible says. And we are a creation that he created with a purpose in mind. But when that little ordinary piece of glass that could not measure up to the value of all the big expensive glass around it was put in Jesus' eye, it gave life to everything that God had made. And the light shined through it. And it was almost like God was seeing through that little piece of glass. And that's exactly what God wants to do with us. God wants to see through us. Now that's a transformation, because it's hard for us, and with all of our selfish ambition and our selfish desires, it's hard for us to sometimes not see life for ourselves. It's hard for us to look at people and not see them in regard to how they will affect us. It can be difficult sometimes for us to look and see another person through God's eyes and to see a vision of what that person can be, not what they are, but what they can be in Christ. And we can start asking God, how would he want us to respond to be a part of what he is doing? How can he see? How can he speak? How can he act? How can he touch? How can he love through us? 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Man, I'll tell you what. It was a revelation in my life when I started to ask God to help me not to see people as they were, but to see people as they could be if they were submitted to Christ. Because sometimes it's hard to love people who are not submitted to Christ. Sometimes it's hard to have hope in people who are not submitted to Christ. Sometimes it's hard to believe there can be a change in someone who is not committed to Christ. Sometimes it's hard for us to even think that God can work when we look at a person and how hard they can become when they're not committed to Christ. But we're not supposed to look at what is. We're supposed to look at what can be. We're not supposed to look at what the physical life is like without Christ, but we're supposed to look at what life can be when eternal life is put in that heart. For what is seen is temporary, and it's all going to change, and it's all going to fade away. But what is unseen is eternal, and some things are going to change for the better, and some things are going to change for the worse, but eternally, which way they go depends upon whether or not God is involved in the change. I love this story right here. It says, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore in the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. A couple verses later, a little further up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing the nets, and he called them to come too. You know, I just think this is an interesting part. When Jesus saw ordinary people, he recognized in them something special, and he called them. And he called them for a purpose that was way beyond what they thought was possible. And he called them to grow into a character that was way beyond what they thought they could be. But they responded to his call, and he did a marvelous work in their lives. Everyone sitting in this congregation has responded to God's call. That's why you're sitting here. And God has a special purpose for you that is way beyond what you could think. And so he has for everyone sitting next to you. And we can see them with our physical eyes and look at the temporary. And sometimes we can even put some hurdles in front of them to become what God wants them to be. Or we can see them through God's eyes, which enables us to love them like God does, which opens the door for God to bring forgiveness, hope, mercy, love into their lives. This is a story. I'm not going to put this one up because it's too long, but I'm going to tell it to you because most of you know it. It's Mark 8, and it's the story where Jesus comes and they bring this man to him who's blind, which they had several stories, but you'll recognize this one when I tell you. And so Jesus said he would heal the man, and so he spit. You remember that story? He spit in his hand and he rubbed the spit on the guy's face and his eyes. And then he says, can you see? And the man says, well, I see men, but they look like trees walking around. He can't see them clearly. And so what does Jesus do? He spits in his hands again. And he wipes them. He says, can you see clearly now? And then the guy says, yeah, he can see clearly now. That's how God works with us. You know, the water in the Bible represents the washing with the word. And I think it probably would have lost a little effect if Jesus would have took a little water, you know, poured it out of a canteen, rubbed it in his eyes. Because we need that water. We need the cleansing word that comes right out of the mouth of who? Of God. We need that moisture. We need that liquid that wipes away what clouds our eyes, and we don't want to see in a mirror darkly, and we don't want to see life, and we don't want to see others in a clouded way. We need that word of God, and we need that spirit of God, and we need that touch of God to clear our eyes so we can see our life, see ourselves, see him, and see others clearly. And that's kind of a process. How many of you would agree you see people much differently than you did 10 years ago? And hopefully we'll see people much differently than we do right now 10 years from now. If we don't love people that we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Isn't that interesting how God ties the temporary to the eternal? The temporary looks completely different when viewed from the eternal, doesn't it? When we let God see through us, everything in our lives looks differently. If we look at it without God, it is much, much more difficult. But people are that test. If people irritate me, I am not looking at them like God does. If people frustrate me, I am not looking at them like God does. If people look hopeless, then I am not seeing the power of God in the reality of my life. Because God can do many things if a person realizes that he is loved by God. And he starts by letting me love him because I see him. Matthew 9:27-30 says, after Jesus left the girl's home, two blind men followed along behind him shouting, Son of David, have mercy on us. And they went right into the house where he was staying, and Jesus said to him, do you believe that I can make you see? Yes, Lord, they told him, we do. And he touched their eyes and said, because of your faith, it will happen. and their eyes were opened, and they could see. That's exactly what God wants to do with us every morning and every day. And he asks us that same question. Do you believe that I can make you see? Do you believe that I can come into your life and fill your heart with so much love that you will look at the world not for what you can get, but for what you can give? And our eyes are opened. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, no eye has ever heard, no eye has seen and no ear has ever heard. I don't think your eyes heard either, but okay, let me bring that. See, this is why I don't write the Bible. I just read it. No eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Whatever we think our life is going to be, we have no idea what it would be if God was in control. Whatever we think our relationship with a person could be, we have no idea if God was in complete control. We have no idea what God wants to bring into our lives. It is beyond our imagination, and it is beyond the goodness that we could ever imagine. God is great, and he wants to see through us. Now, I'm going to ask the band to come on back here, and we're going to sing a song of praise and thanksgiving and response to God. And during this time, if God has stirred in your heart and he has spoken to you, this is the time to respond to him however he has asked. Maybe just with a prayer, asking God to open your eyes, to free you from looking at the world temporally and not eternally. It may be a recognition that God is telling you, you are not listening to me like you need to be. You hear the word sprinkled, but you don't let me water it when we privately get together and you struggle through what that means for your life in this daily walk that you're going to have. You just have it sprinkled on when you go to a group or sprinkled on when you go to church, and then you rush through life and never think about what that means for your actions that you're going to have in the next relationship that you run into. God could be speaking in a lot of ways. Let's pray. Father, the key is that we want you to speak to our hearts, and we want to hear you. And we know, Lord, that you speak to us in a still, small voice, and we can't hear you if we don't get still. And we can't let the rush of life, and we can't let the things that we want and the person we want to be and the achievements we want to have, we can't let all of that push you out and run through our life thinking of nothing but the things that are temporal, that will not last, that when we pass on to the next life, we'll be left here and hear you. So we ask you, Lord, to help us to be able to stop. Help us to be able to interact with you, to listen and to respond in a way that we can develop a real relationship with you, because we see you fulfill your word in our lives. That we can see your word embedding us into your family in a secure way where our part can be solid. We thank you, Father, for who you are, and we ask you to work in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.